Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
You would please open your Bibles to Titus chapter 3. This is the concluding chapter in Paul's letter to Titus, whom he had left in Crete to establish the church there. Titus chapter 3, this is God's word. "Remind them to submit to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to slander no one, to avoid fighting, and to be kind, always showing gentleness to all people. For we too were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by various passions and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, detesting one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us. Not by works of righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy, through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit, he poured out his Spirit on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we may become heirs with the hope of eternal life. This saying is trustworthy. I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed God might be careful to devote themselves to good works. These are good and profitable for everyone. But avoid foolish debates, genealogies, quarrels, and disputes about the law, because they are unprofitable and worthless. Reject a divisive person after a first and second warning. For you know that such a person has gone astray and is sinning. He is self-condemned. When I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, make every effort to come to me in Nicopolis, because I have decided to spend the winter there. Diligently help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey so that they will lack nothing. Let our people learn to devote themselves to good works for pressing needs so that they will not be unfruitful. All those who are with me send you greetings. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with all of you." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Those who are in Christ are called to live a radically transformed life. We are not supposed to be just like everybody else, trying to fit in, trying desperately to fit in. When I was growing up, I was warned about peer pressure. What is peer pressure? Well, it means that we have a built-in tendency to kind of look around and see what others are doing and follow suit. That's a human trait, and it's actually helpful to our survival. In other words, you don't want to be the only one standing, right? Peer pressure exists among preschoolers. Peer pressure exists among grade schoolers and middle schoolers and high schoolers and college students. There are so many people who feel they have to look a certain way, dress a certain way, go to certain places, eat certain foods. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands as to who's on the keto diet, but people feel that they've got to fit in. And I discovered as I cared for my aging parents It's even true among senior citizens. My mom got to be kind of a trendsetter at the nursing home, okay? But people wanted to do what they saw others doing. I'll tell you something. This pressure to conform, as natural as it is, must not shape the life of believers. If you are in Christ Jesus, you are commanded in Romans chapter 12, among other places, do not let the world squeeze you into its mold. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can demonstrate that God's will for your life is good and acceptable and perfect. God's will for your life is perfect. It doesn't get better than that. So if you're not focused on doing what God says, you're missing out on the best. Remind them to submit to rulers and authorities. This is not conformity to what the world is doing, because what is the world doing? The world is looking for ways to get around the rules. The world is looking for ways to rebel. We are to be radically different, submitting to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to slander no one, to avoid fighting, and to be kind, always showing gentleness to all people. Folks, if we do that, we will stand out in the crowd. Amen? We're going to be standing up when others are sitting. We're going to be kneeling when others are standing up. We're going to be not conformed to this world, but instead being changed from the inside out by the work of the Holy Spirit, who is making us like Jesus. And we're not just called in verses 1 and 2 to live a radically transformed life, but we do this recalling that we too were once utterly lost. Verse 3, look at it. For we too were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by various passions and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, detesting one another. That's kind of an indictment against our former selves, isn't it? But it's the truth. All of us, prior to Jesus, were living for ourselves. Nobody has to teach a little child how to be selfish. Nobody has to teach a little child how to be dishonest. It comes naturally. It is wired into us. We are sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. And so we want our way, and we begin watching and learning how to manipulate. Okay? Have you ever seen the videos of little children when they're trying to get their own way, and it's like, ah! And then they look and they see that nobody's there, and they're like, but when they find the adult, what do they do? Ah! What are they doing? What are they doing? They have found that that gets results. You and I, all of us, were once selfish. We were once dishonest, hateful, envious, detesting one another. Say, no, I've always been a really sweet person. Okay, remember what I said about dishonest? You've even got yourself fooled. All of us were in this boat, and therefore we should not be hateful toward people who are still where we were. That's what Paul's saying. For we too were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, etc. Therefore, we should be kind, always showing gentleness to all people. When somebody acts like a jerk, we're not supposed to return evil for evil and just see if we can be a bigger jerk than they are. Okay? Nobody's going to do that to me. Nobody's going to do that and get away with it. No. Whoa, 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 whoa. Is what you're saying this is bad conduct? Yes, it's bad conduct. I agree. So what are you supposed to do?
Well, show them.
Show them what? Show them what bad conduct looks like? Or show them what good conduct looks like? You should always be kind and showing gentleness to all people. If you do that, you're not going to fit in. You're not going to be doing what most people do. You will not be returning evil for evil. You'll be overcoming evil with good. You will be heaping burning coals on their head.
Well, good. At least I can have that satisfaction.
I'm just telling you what God says. God says we're not supposed to treat other people the way that they treat us. We're supposed to treat other people the way we want to be treated by other people.
Hi, this is Jim Wood. I'm very grateful for the privilege of teaching God's Word now for over 40 years. I've seen firsthand the power of the gospel changing lives for eternity. My wife and I have been blessed with 7 children, 4 of them adopted. Each one is unique, but all of them are ours. In our travels to other countries, we've seen again and again that the human heart is the same everywhere. And everywhere we go, Jesus is the only one who can save. I hope that these broadcasts are an encouragement to you, and I want to ask you to take a few moments to encourage us. I want to ask you to do 3 things, in fact. First, please visit our website, pastorwood.org, and learn more about our work. Second, please pray for us that we will remain faithful and that God will continue to use us to spread His Word around the world. And finally, if the Lord prompts you to do so, please support us financially. We are depending on our listeners to stand with us, and we're praying for God to bless you.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
So, Call to Live a Radically Transformed Life, recalling that we too were once utterly lost. And this goes back to what was in chapter 1, when in verses 10 through 16, he describes these wicked, wicked people on the Isle of Crete, where Titus has been called to minister. And in verse 16, he summarizes the people on Crete, some of the people on Crete, not everybody. But he says, they claim to know God, but they deny Him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work. Again, that's a huge indictment. So why would you even bother to try and plant a church there and raise up leadership in that church? Because of grace. Because God's grace transforms people's lives. We were once like that. It is God who has changed us. He's the reason we're different. The reason we're to live the way we're supposed to live is because Jesus has changed our life. And these people who we're supposed to be nice to, who are acting terrible, we used to be like that. And the reason we're not like that is not because we're better than somebody. It's because God has shown us grace, and now we're to show them grace, and that includes showing them what grace looks like. So, we're to recall that we too were once completely lost, and we're to recall how we were saved. Because if you're waiting for these people to clean up their act so that you can love them, it ain't going to happen. Okay? If you're waiting for them to grab hold of their bootstraps and pull really hard to get airborne, it's not going to happen. How are they to be saved? Same way we were. Well, how were we saved? What happened? Look at verses 4 through 7. This is one of my favorite passages in the whole Bible. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. Not by works of righteousness that we had done, but according to His mercy, through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. He poured out his Spirit on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we may become heirs with the hope of eternal life. That's how we got saved. Everybody who's saved, that's how it happened. He saved us. There's not an alternate, well, you know, some of us were saved by grace. Others of us had to earn it. Nobody earns it. Nobody earns it. He inserts this phrase under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Verse 5, he saved us not by works of righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy. You'll see kind of a hyphen here and a hyphen there, because this is a parenthetical, if you will. And so the NIV repeats the phrase, he saved us, in order to make it clear that that's what's being described here. Let me read it to you that way. He saved us, not by works of righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy. He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. He poured out his Spirit on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. He saved us. That's what happened. We weren't drowning and a boat came by and we swam over to it and climbed aboard. We were dead in trespasses and sins, and he made us alive. And so we don't owe him a lot. We owe him everything. Everything. So recalling how we were saved, the consequence is a life of love and good works. That's what happens when he saves us. It's not like, well, now, you know, you might want to think about devoting some of your time to maybe charitable deeds. No. Now, your whole life, everything you do is supposed to be a thank you to God. Whatever you do in word or in deed, do it all for the glory of God. Whatever you eat or drink, do it all for the glory of God. Whatever you do for a living, do it for the glory of God. You don't have to get a job working in some religious thing. You need to do whatever you do for the glory of God, not for your own glory. Whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. The consequence of God's grace in our lives is that we live a life of love and good works. Look at verse 1. Remind them to submit to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. Are you prepared to do good work? Are you prepared? Do you have time in your schedule to serve others, or is every minute taken up for yourself? To be ready for every good work. Look at verse 5. He saved us not by works of righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy. Well, why would I include that? Because we want to be real clear. These good works we're to be doing are not the basis of our salvation. That's not how God saves us. It's not why God saves us. It's what happens if God saves us. If you are saved, this will happen. You will start doing things for others, because that's what God's like. And if he's in charge of you, it's going to happen. So I don't know that I have anything really to offer. I don't know that I can do very much. I'm not a very talented person. I don't have a lot of time, don't have a lot of energy. I'm so glad you spoke up and expressed that, because I'd like to respond. On the wall behind me is a new painting. Some of you may have noticed it when you came here today. This is a picture of the only one of Jesus' miracles that's recorded in all four Gospels. The only one. The feeding of the 5,000 men plus women and children. And the fellow who is featured there is St. Andrew. Andrew, who's down on one knee, pointing that little boy toward Jesus. The little boy has the loaves and fish. Andrew was the disciple most famous for bringing people to Jesus. First thing he did after he got saved was to go get his brother Simon Peter, bring him to Jesus. And repeatedly in the Gospels, Andrew brought people to Jesus. But one of the people he brought was the little boy who had the loaves and fish. Our school here at Ware's Valley Ranch is named St. Andrew's School. This chapel is St. Andrew's Chapel. This artwork was commissioned, paid for by a friend of the ranch, in order to remind people that our mission is to point others to Jesus, and that we want to teach from childhood that if you'll take whatever you have and give it to the Savior, he can do things with it that will absolutely astound you. Ruth Kinzer was a lady in Atlanta, Georgia years ago who listened to Charles Fuller, the preacher from California. She didn't have much money, but she felt like Charles Fuller was preaching the gospel very clearly, and she wanted to help. She thought, what can I do? And she prayed and said, Lord, if you'll show me something I can do, I'll do whatever you say, because I want to help support Charles Fuller's ministry. What came to her mind was that people really liked her chicken salad. So, she made chicken salad and went to the store and said, would it be possible for me to have some of this for sale at your store? And the store said, sure. So she began making and packaging just herself. She didn't go out and find a big corporation. She just started producing chicken salad and selling it, and it sold. Ham salad sold also. Pimento cheese spread sold also. All kinds of salads that she made. It was good stuff. She's a good cook. Very limited budget, but boy, the money was coming in. She started sending checks to Charles Fuller. Kinzer Foods was eventually bought by either Campbell's or General Mills, I don't remember. By that time, she was a multimillionaire. And she was underwriting Charles Fuller's ministry, Charles Stanley's ministry. Unfortunately, my name was not Charles. But I mean, she gave Kay Arthur's ministry. She launched Kay Arthur, okay? Tons of ministries around the world were substantially underwritten by a lady who felt like she really couldn't do very much. But she would take what she had and use it for the Lord. That's the kind of thing that happens when your life is transformed and you're not living for yourself anymore, you're living for Him. I do not believe that all of us are supposed to become multimillionaires so that we can support other ministries. I think it's supposed to happen so you can support this ministry. No, I'm kidding. I don't believe we're all supposed to become multimillionaires. I believe we're all supposed to take whatever we've got and hand it to Jesus. Whatever time, whatever talent, whatever influence, just take what you have and give it to Jesus. That's what this looks like. And so, in verse 8, this saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed God might be careful to devote themselves to good works. These are good and profitable for everyone. Verse 14, let our people learn to devote themselves to good works for pressing needs. Now that's an important qualifier, isn't it? Kind of good works we're supposed to do involve addressing pressing needs. And so we need to pray and say, God, what do you want me to do? Where do you want this to go? What are the great needs of people? What do people really need? More than anything else, they need the gospel.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.